This is Ask Hank, where Hank Hanegraaff, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, takes 3 minutes to further equip you to defend your faith.
Next up is Ed in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
I was wondering if the Bible gives us any guidance on cremation, or is that just like tradition-based?
Well, the Bible favors burial, which is to say the reason we bury is because in a biblical worldview, we reverence the body because the Christian faith is very physical. It's not platonic. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. And so burial becomes an opportunity to say to people that this body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that the DNA for the resurrected body is in the body you now see. It's not going to be an altogether different body, but the blueprint resides in the body we now have. So burial is a picture of resurrection and becomes a graphic opportunity at death to talk about the Christian worldview, the centerpiece of which is the physical resurrection of believers. And again, that is why we bury as opposed to cremate. Now, you can cremate as long as you separate cremation from its Eastern underpinnings and as long as you use the opportunity to draw the biblical analogy of the physical resurrection out to its logical extension so that people understand the biblical worldview at the very point that they're most open to listening to the gospel.
Okay. So are there some specific, you know, scriptural references in there I could review?
In the New Testament, Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection. Furthermore, burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection by anticipating the preservation of the body. Cremation, on the other hand, symbolizes the pagan worldview of reincarnation. So resurrectionists look forward to the restoration of the body. Reincarnationists look forward to being relieved from their bodies. So you can point to passages like Romans 6, but it's the entirety of Scripture that points to resurrection. That's the centerpiece of a biblical worldview.
For more Ask Hank episodes or for the full Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as many other resources to defend the truth of the gospel, visit the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. Do you have questions about the Bible, cults, the occult, world religions, or other related topics? Have you ever been stumped by something that appears to be a contradiction in the Bible? Then you've tuned to the right place. Coming up in just a few minutes, you can hear your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide Christians worldwide with carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers that encourage them in their faith and equip them to intelligently represent it to people influenced by ideas and teachings that assault or undermine Orthodox biblical Christianity. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We do what we do because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it's such a privilege to be in studio, having this opportunity to answer your questions as they come in from around the world. The number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. One of the campaigns that I'm really excited about is the End It campaign. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And if you want to participate, the best way to do it is to text END IT in all caps, 41444. I am so burdened by what is happening with a mass genocide taking place in the Middle East, and I hope that you are as well. Some of the oldest Christian communities in the world completely wiped out. So check this out. We have a pin that you can wear. It's beautiful, but it's also chilling in the sense that it is a reminder that we must stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters. And we do that ultimately through prayer and whatever practical means we can take acceptable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, text END IT, all caps, 41444. Or check this out on the web at equip.org. Well, you know, we have been promoting 10 books that screwed up the world by Benjamin Weicker. That book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute as you support us all this month. And before we go to our callers, I want to say something about one of those books. That book titled Mein Kampf, or My Struggle, written back in 1925. Many people have read books about Adolf Hitler, but not all that many have read Hitler's Mein Kampf. And as a result, we all too often have a distorted view of Hitler as an evil madman, rather than what he was in reality, an evil genius. A madman is driven by mania. A genius by a malignant worldview. And that is precisely what Hitler had. And by the way, I could add to that, perhaps the shooter in Las Vegas, or the shooter in the church in Texas, or more grandly, Muhammad. He had a malignant worldview. And the consequences are palpable. If we characterize Hitler an evil genius, we must likewise remember that his genius was largely borrowed. It was borrowed from Darwin and Nietzsche and Machiavelli. Although, while that genius was borrowed, the evil was his own. Philosophically, his animus towards capitalism caused him to throw his life force into socialism. Of course, as most will remember, he chastised the bourgeoisie for creating the poverty of the lower classes and believed the Jews were ultimately to be blamed for the oppression. His moral outlook Well, that was a form of spiritualized Darwinism. And though he was anti-Christian, he saw spirituality as useful as long as it supported his biases. He loved liberal Christianity. He loved the flexible doctrine. He loved the flexible morality. He loved the emphasis on curing social ills. Why? Because that was useful to his agenda. Conversely, conservative Christianity, particularly as expressed in its opposition to eugenics, he loathed. Benjamin Weicker points out that part of the warp in Hitler's soul was the belief that he had seen the entire truth about the Jews from his living in Vienna early on, from reading the scientifically worthless racial theorists touting the glories of the Aryans, absorbing the Darwinism that was so forcibly preached in German universities and the popular press. He wanted to believe that the Jews were the cause of every evil, not only because he had a sinful hatred of the Jews, but also because he needed some simple, single thing that caused all evil, whether real or imagined, that he, like some omniscient, omnipotent deity, could remove. He wanted to be the savior of humanity and ended up being its most infamous example of evil. As we've been talking about all months, consequences are significant. They're significantly created by ideas. Ideas create consequences. Bad ideas, evil consequences. Mein Kampf, perhaps the quintessential example. Read all about it in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. Available for your support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll go to the phone lines, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Cindy, up first, Eagle River, Wisconsin, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cindy.
Hey, Frank. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing great, Cindy.
Are you well? I know that I don't get to listen often, but the last time I listened, you were diagnosed with a pretty serious illness.
Yeah, I just had an operation yesterday, and a trifusion port was placed in my chest. I'm going to have the harvesting of my stem cells next week, and then a bone marrow transplant. And through it all, I have felt wonderful. And in fact, even after the operation yesterday, I came in and did the broadcast. I can only attribute that to the prayers of God's people and a energy that is not my own.
Well, God bless you as you go through this process.
Thank you so much.
I'm curious about transubstantiation, if you'd be willing to explain that a bit. And also, I'd like to hear your take on it.
Yeah, well, transubstantiation essentially means a changeover in substance. And this is a Catholic explanation for the real presence of Christ in Mass, or what is referred to in the Eastern Church as the Eucharist, or the Thanksgiving meal. My view is that this is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. In other words, it's the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. And the reason I use that Latin phrase is that in the Eastern context, in the early church, this was one of those mysteries. It was called the mystical supper. And thus, the Eastern church didn't try to explain which was inexplicable. That which was inexplicable was received with joy and gladness, with thanksgiving, but never with snarling logicality. So the whole notion of the transubstantiation or the transubstantiation from one to another, with the accidents being left to see, is an explanation that I would rather leave in the shroud of mystery, as opposed to with, as I mentioned earlier, a snarling logicality that tries to explain that which cannot be explained.
What do you think about that belief?
Well, I am committed to the belief of the real presence of Christ, both on a biblical basis and a historical basis. And I would say with Luther, the Protestant reformer, who was questioned by Zwingli, one of the early fissures in Protestantism, I would say with Luther that the reason I would not relegate the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass, whatever moniker you want to use, I would not relegate that to simply a memorial or remembrance, because the entirety of the church, right through the time of Luther, believed with one accord that Christ was really present, and that when you partook of the Lord's table, you were partaking of the mystical supper, you were partaking of an energy that is otherworldly, not impersonal, but personal, the personal presence of Christ. And that this is very much like what Peter, James, and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw something that rewired their circuits. They saw Jesus being transfigured. And when they did, they realized that there was an energy that they had never conceived of. They themselves were involved in this energy. They were enveloped by this cloud, and that cloud, again, as I said, it changed them, radically translated their worldview from one that was merely material to one that saw that there was a metaphysical power that was beyond anything that they had ever thought about before. And I think this is largely what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he's talking about the fact that if you partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, some of you get sick and some of you die. Why? Because there's an uncreated energy that we're partaking of. This is not something to be trifled with. Again, only God is uncreated. And so when we partake of the real presence of Christ, we're partaking of something very, very serious and very, very significant. And I would, to go back to the question you asked about my own health, in many ways attribute the fact that I've been able to be sustained in what I do in an unusual way because of the Thanksgiving meal that I am so grateful for.
That's very helpful. I'm what you'd call one of the evangelicals on the Canterbury Trail. And so being raised with the concept of the Lord's Supper being a remembrance, which is, you know, beautiful symbolically, now I'm a part of a fellowship that, you know, believes in this mystery. And it's just something to try to understand and wrap my mind around, which, of course, is, like you said, almost impossible to do, but to understand how to embrace it and accept it. That's just a real beautiful, helpful explanation. I really appreciate it.
Well, you got it. And from a practical perspective, what I'm talking about here is nothing less than theosis. I think about one of the most distinguished theologians of the fourth century, Cyril of Jerusalem, who said we become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. And so as the blessed Peter expressed it, we become partakers of the divine nature. And his words aptly codify the faith of the fathers. J.N.D. Kelly, he was a patristic scholar who said the Eucharist for the fathers was the chief instrument of the Christian's divinization. Of course, this takes a lot of elaboration. I'm writing about this in part, at least in a new book that I am engaged in writing right now. And appreciate your call, Cindy. Do remember those who stand with the ministry prayerfully and financially. We have resources available for you, including my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Darwin, Freud, Sanger, Rousseau, and Marx. These are just a few of the infamous individuals who wrote books with ideas that have screwed up the world we live in. Ideas have consequences. Being a persuasive Christian witness involves familiarity with the ideas of secularist, materialist, and atheist. And Dr. Benjamin Weicker has read the worst books in Christian civilization, so you don't have to. This month, we are offering 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jenny, listening in El Paso, Texas, KLP. Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Hank. Nice. And God bless you, and keep getting better.
Thank you.
I have a question. I'm driving, so I'll ask my question, and then I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Okay.
I'm looking for a church locally. The church I used to go to is no longer available. And I don't know if you know who Charles Nieman is or not, but he has one of those a prosperity-type churches. And he's opened one up near my house. And it bothers me because it's called Abundant Living. And we need to, he says, so we can live life according to Jesus and live the abundant life that he planned for us. My question is, I've never heard that. I may be wrong. All I've always heard is, like Jesus told his disciples, they beat me, they did this to me, they persecuted me, you're going to get persecuted. So I'm just really torn between this church and the abundant living and what I've heard in the Bible. And I may be wrong, 100% wrong.
Well, actually, you're 100% right. In fact, I just did a podcast with a friend of mine named Father Themi. He's in Australia right at the moment, but he works amongst the poorest people in the world in Sierra Leone, West Africa. And we're talking about this very thing because the largest crowds in Africa come from the poorest and the most downtrodden of all people. How do they get these big crowds? Well, they promise the crowds that if they come, they will experience the abundant life. They'll experience prosperity. If they're sick, they'll have a cure. If they need a spouse, they'll find a spouse. So they're promised all kinds of things. That, of course, attracts the poorest of the poor. And in the end, what you win someone by is what you win them to. This being a classic example. If you win them by the prosperity gospel, then you win them to a false gospel, because then Christ becomes a mere means to your ends as opposed to being the end. Then people are invited to the master's table not because they love the master, but rather because they love what is on the master's table. I love, Christina, what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of all kinds of different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So ultimately, we can take great joy in persecution. We can take great joy in suffering because it produces perseverance. And boy, can I attest to that.
Yes, and that doesn't mean that pain should happen, but rather that we can, in a Christian worldview, we have hope, we have the light that even though that pain happens, even though that suffering happens, there is something greater that we can look to. And that's fundamentally different than other religions. It's not that we're saying that people should stay poor, that, you know, that it's okay because it teaches us, but rather that God can use people in any situation. I think that's why in the house codes, Paul, the house codes that Paul writes about, the house slave codes, that he doesn't, it's not like you have to be not be a slave in order to be considered one of God's children. You can be one of God's children in the midst of slavery.
Yeah, because ultimately, if you understand who you are in light of Christ, you recognize that you are created with the Imago Dei, the stamp of God upon you that creates the knowledge within you that you are of incalculable value and worth. I love what Peter says too, you know, and so often we quote 1 Peter 3:15, but there's a context to that where Peter says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And then what is familiar to us, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. But he's not done. I mean, the language goes on. You know, there's actually a comma, not a period, after respect. Paul goes on to say, Peter, although Paul says the same thing in Colossians, or essentially the same thing. He says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart. He's overcome the world. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He goes on to say, blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's not really your condition in this earth that ultimately matters. It is what we will experience for all eternity. And in the meantime, we can enjoy whatever we go through, knowing that nothing comes to us before it first passes through the filter of God's love. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Elaine in Houston, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Elaine.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
Good. Well, I have listened on and off for a while and have been wanting to ask you this question for quite some time. So I would like to know how you handle thoughts that are just too big to grasp, like specifically like the concept of eternity. You know, how do you, you're knowledgeable, you're wise, you know, how do you handle things that are just too big for our minds?
Well, the first thing is you realize just how small you are and how small your mind is. I mean, it's sort of in some ways analogous to trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. I'm that small neck clam by comparison to God. And so his ways are above my ways, his thoughts are above my thoughts, he's unfathomable. And if you ever reduce God or the kingdom to come to something that is completely explicable, you have now diminished the promise of what is to come, and you have diminished the promiser, who is God himself. So we have to ultimately say that God is beyond our ken. You remember the famous passage in Job. You know, you have 40 chapters, and then Job wants to ask a question. And this is the most righteous man on the planet. He's really been through it. His wife has actually said, curse God and die. He's got friends that are giving him counsel, but really not counsel. They're excoriating him. And Job at the end is considered to be righteous in all of his ways, except He wants to know why. Why is this happening to him? And God, as it were, answers through the thunderstorm and says to Job, look, Job, you can't even understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How are you going to understand what is happening in the heavenlies? And this is when Job repents in sackcloth and ashes. He's already going through misery, a misery that will be changed in the future, as we see as we continue on in the book of Job. But now he reduces himself humbly before the Lord because he now understands he's asking questions that he has no right to ask because his mind is too small to understand the unfathomable God that he serves and that he loves. And we're in the same situation. You know, I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma April 15th. And I mean, the natural question would be, why, Lord, at the peak of my strength, with the greatest opportunities to impact people around the world, why would you allow me to, you know, have this incurable disease? I mean, I can go into remission, but it ultimately is not curable. Why would that happen? Well, that's not the question to ask. The real issue is, can I trust God in the midst of my whys? And the answer is a resounding yes. And why is that? Well, that is because I have seen God be faithful over and over and over and over again. And if he has been faithful, then I know I can trust him. So I don't ask the why question. I trust him in the midst of my whys and know that whatever he has planned for me is better than I could plan for myself. And I'm satisfied in that.
Well, thank you. That is very helpful. I appreciate your perspective on it.
Elaine, thank you so much for calling. Appreciate hearing from you and from everyone that gives us a call. You know, it's so fantastic when people ask questions like this because it gives us an opportunity not only to speak to the caller, but it gives us an opportunity to speak to people in places that we will never be. I mean, I've got calls from places I have never been, New Zealand, Australia, all over the world. I have been to many places, but there have been many places I haven't been, and yet I'm able to connect with people there, and that is the blessing that we have as a result of people standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
That's a beautiful thing, and the fact that our ministry is global, and I actually connected with you, Elaine, on a different level because I've actually dealt with what I call existential fear. I remember when I was 7 years old, I was crying on the stairs because I could not grasp the concept of eternity. And it's something that when I'm scared about it, I pray and I rely on the faithfulness of God. I rely on my relationships that I know to be true. I talk to my mom. And I rely on the hope of God that's always here for us and the promise that he brings that even though I can't understand these concepts, I know God is good.
That is beautifully said. We are coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break. Do remember, when you support the ministry this month, the book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker, available to you. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000. And the letter C, or I'll be back in just a bit with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Ideas do have consequences, and bad ideas have cost untold millions of lives. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly and wittily distills some of history's most dangerous and damaging thinking in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of The Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Here's a question. Why are rivers polluted downstream? Because of contaminants upstream. Bad ideas have consequences, and just as toxins in our water can cause disease and even death, toxic ideas can cause millions of deaths over centuries. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly distilled some of history's most dangerous ideas in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Benjamin Weicker, author of 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. The book available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. The quote of the day as follows: Hitler's extermination of the unfit was not just limited to the Jews. The slaughter of Jews was only one aspect of his overall eugenic vision. While we shun racial extermination of unfit children and adults in gas chambers, we have very little anxiety about eliminating the same kind of less than perfect human beings in abortion clinics. A sober, somber quote that will be up on the web at equip.org. Again, you'll find this quote in Benjamin Weicker's book, 10 books that screwed up the world and five others that didn't help. And, you know, I thought when I was reading Benjamin Weicker in this regard, about what Adolf Hitler said himself, you know, he was into exterminating the unfit. And he thought that the Jews were unfit. And oftentimes we think that that was the sole atrocity. It was an unthinkable atrocity. But also remember, Adolf Hitler said famously, "I have given orders to my death units to exterminate without mercy or pity men, women, and children belonging to the Polish-speaking race." After all, who remembers the extermination of the Armenians? So Hitler was well aware of how we can quickly forget atrocities. He was only one world war removed from what had happened in the First World War, where the Ottoman Turks, where they slaughtered and sought to wipe out a whole race, as it were, using their terminology, a whole people group, sought to wipe out a people group. I mean, think about that. And then he had the temerity to say, "I can do this and get away with it because people have regrettable amnesia when it comes to the great events of world history." Again, the quote of the day will be on the web at equip.org, something to ponder. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel listening in Lexington, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you could kind of compare, contrast the Eastern Orthodox with the Anglican Church. The Eucharist has caught my attention in listening to you over the last month or so. I'm trying to go on a journey, but I don't know exactly which direction at this point.
Yeah, well, you know, there are significant differences at the very beginning. At the outset, I would point out the difference between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. That is significant on many levels. But I'd also say that it's important to realize that Eastern Orthodoxy or the Eastern Church is not innovative. It perpetuates to the best of its ability what has gone on before. This is not what you would find in Anglicanism, which is an offshoot of the Western Roman Catholic Church. There you see a lot of innovation, and you need to be very, very careful about that. The innovation must always be checked out in light of Scripture. So within the Anglican Church, and again, I have to be careful about this because I don't want to paint with a broad brush. There are differences within Anglicanism, and so to paint with a broad brush is not fair. But you look at the liberal wing of Anglicanism, and you'll find all kinds of innovations that are unthinkable from a biblical perspective. Now, to what you actually commented on in the prologue to your question, both Anglicanism and Eastern Orthodoxy embrace the mystery of the Eucharist and hold to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and do not try to explain it. So in that sense, there's some commonality, which you point to, and I think point to correctly.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Again, it's instructive to note that for 1,000 years of church history, this was a time when the body of Christ was yet undivided. Believers humbly took the Lord at his word. So what did the Lord say? He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." How this could be so, well, nobody could tell. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great and glorious mystery. And I should add that even after the great schism, which took place in 1054, even after when the Eastern and Western churches were divided at the table, the Eucharist was still unanimously believed to be the real presence of Christ. And that was likewise, as I think I said in this broadcast, but I've certainly said in other broadcasts, that was a conviction of Martin Luther. He was at the center of a great schism as well, the second great schism, a schism that fissured the Western half of the church. But nonetheless, he remained unified with the ancient church respecting the matter of the real presence. And again, the incomprehensibility of Christ's real presence is of little consequence. This is likened to the enigma that we find in incarnation. We can't explain how Christ can be one person with two natures. We can't explain the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Experiencing the real presence of Christ, however, is tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ is tantamount to oneness with the Father and the Spirit. Much more could be said about this, but a very important question, very important subject, and one that I will elaborate on in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as in my writings, because I ultimately believe that the Eucharist and the real presence of Christ is a pearl of greatest price, a pearl that I am willing to sacrifice all for, because that pearl of great price has a value that cannot be measured in mere earthly terms. Brenda has a Facebook question I want to address today. I think it's a very important question. I read it as I came into the studio, and here's what Brenda asked. She says, is there a record of the New Testament talking about Jesus offering sacrifices? Since his enemies did not believe that he was without sin, is there any record of them pointing out that he never offered sacrifices? How can we be sure Christ was sinless? Well, let me take the last part of that question first by saying the Bible unequivocally teaches that Jesus was sinless, that Jesus was holy. Paul says Jesus had no sin. John said, in him is no sin. Peter said Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Paul in Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And then he adds the words, yet without sin. Jesus himself, and this is important probably to focus in on for a long time, although we don't have a long time, but Jesus himself went so far as to challenge antagonists asking, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Well, the answer to the rhetorical question is no. For Jesus said, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always, 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 always do what pleases him. And even the unbelievers and the demons acknowledge that Jesus was ignorant. That Jesus was innocent, that he was righteous, that he was holy. Judas Iscariot, even the one portrayed by Jesus as a devil, said that he had betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, the secular authority, found no fault in him. Demons declared that Jesus is the Holy One. And the centurion, remember him at the foot of the cross? He said that Jesus was a righteous man. The thief saying Jesus was innocent. With respect to the other part of the question, Brenda, there is no instance in the whole of Scripture of Jesus offering a sacrifice for sin. Instead, he offered himself for the sins of the world. He was sinless, and the Father affirmed his sinlessness, that he was indeed a lamb without blemish or defect. And you see this actually at the Father's words during Christ's baptism. Remember the voice? The voice came from heaven and said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And ultimately, in the Father raising Christ from the dead, we see the ultimate vindication to the claims of Jesus Christ. None other than God has the power to lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus Christ is the sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only one through whom we might be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also for eternity. This is the horror of Islam. Islam is willing to rip the heart out of the Christian faith, to say that Jesus Christ did not sacrifice himself, that Jesus Christ did not, was not crucified, that Jesus Christ was not resurrected. And the truth, of course, ultimately comes, in my mind, through the validity of the Bible. We can demonstrate it to be a reliable authority. Much could be said about that. I did write about this in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. We're at the end of a week's worth of broadcasts. We'll be back next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now. See you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org.